Returning back to the book of Proverbs, we're up to chapter 6, I'm reading the first five verses of Proverbs chapter 6. And if you've been following along, it might be a little bit of a surprise because it seems to be a switch of subjects. We're talking now about the idea of putting up security for someone, of a surety, and the foolish decisions that a son might make in early life regarding that. It's a much bigger story than it appears to be at first, but it's important for us to recognize that this theme has already been unfolded in part as we were looking at chapter 5. The young man who engaged in sexual immorality, that engaged in adultery, we found out in chapter 5 and verse 10, that his labors would be in the house of a stranger. There's something that happens as a consequence of sin that involves the indebtedness to another. But this is not quite that level of malevolent evil. This is something that the son does because he desires to help. He desires to do something good. He just is a little bit naive about it. Verse 1 of chapter 6, "My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. Go, humble thyself, and make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thy eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler." The precious word of the living and the true God. The son is addressed here. You'll notice in the next two sections that the son is not addressed. Sluggard, troublemaker. The son is addressed here. This is someone who is to follow the wisdom that the father gives. And as we've seen again and again in the book of Proverbs, it's the father speaking to his children. It's the father speaking to us by the Spirit. And we're being told something about financial dealings. But it's important that we recognize that the problem here is not the motive of the son. The son is just simply being naive. The son is being naive and has gotten involved in something that is well beyond his understanding. So basically three parts to our passage. Verses 1 and 2 say, if you have pledged yourself on behalf of another, then verse 3, escape. Escape. And verses 4 and 5, I'm serious. If you pledge yourself on behalf of another, escape. The Holy Spirit is serious. This is a much bigger story, as I said before, than we might think. But it's important that we at least wrestle with what's given to us from the standpoint of someone in the ancient Near East who is being led to consider putting up security for a friend, putting up security for someone who, from another standpoint, is viewed as a stranger. Is he a friend? Yes, from the standpoint of the son, but he's a stranger from the standpoint of the one who's given the wisdom. This is not one who should be taking this son's money. Now, it's not as though the Bible is against giving liberally to people that are in need. That's a theme throughout the Old and New Testaments. And in fact, interest from the poor is something that the Word of God declares should not happen in Exodus 22, verse 25, and Leviticus 25. What's even more is there was a provision in the law for someone to take a pledge to secure himself against the repayment of a debt. It was often a garment. Deuteronomy 24. Verse 10, when thou dost lend thy brother anything, thou shalt not go into his house to fetch his pledge. Thou shalt stand abroad, and the man whom thou to whom thou dost lend shall bring out the pledge abroad unto thee. And if the man be poor, thou shalt not sleep with his pledge. In that case, thou shalt deliver him the pledge again when the sun goeth down, and he may sleep in his own raiment, and bless thee, and it shall be righteousness unto thee before the Lord thy God. You understand what's going on here. The pledge in that situation is a garment. The pledge is something that that person needs in order to sleep, in order to protect himself against the cold night. He's offering a pledge that is like a symbol of his own life. It's a garment, but it's something that he needs to keep him warm. So this matter of offering up a pledge, of offering up security for someone, is more a matter of life and death than we realize from the standpoint of what is being described in the Bible. From the standpoint of our modern society, we might think of giving someone a blank check, or offering to be security for a loan for someone. But when you do that, we still have to hear the wisdom issue here, the wisdom question, because we don't know tomorrow. We don't have control of tomorrow. The Lord does. And so it's important that we recognize that this is something that the young man, though he desires to help his friend, is doing that could have put his own life in danger in the future, and even perhaps other family members. That's why it's a wisdom question. That's why he's being told to escape. That's why the Word of God compares being caught in this situation to being caught like a gazelle, like a roe, or like a bird in the hand of a hunter. This is a situation in which someone needs to pay attention to wisdom. How did it happen? Well, it happened by means of the words of this young man's mouth. Thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, verse 2 says. And it says it twice. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. This young man made a promise. This young man committed himself to provide for another, to provide for another the kind of security that that person needed in order to have a certain sum of money. But the problem is, when you co-sign a loan like that, much more serious, of course, in the ancient Near East, there needs to be some sort of collateral. And the collateral is clothing, or your house, or even from one standpoint, yourself. People were sold into debt slavery because of the need for collateral, the need for that loan to be considered. So one should consider very carefully one's words. Words matter. That's why the promise that is declared in verse 2 is emphasized two times. Thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. You said something, and you've said something that causes you to be trapped. Trapped like an animal is trapped. Now, it's important that we recognize again, as we look at this, that there is actually a couple of situations in the Bible where being surety for someone is allowed and even commended, is even declared to be something positive. In Genesis 43, Judah says to Israel that he's going to be surety for Benjamin. Genesis 43, verse 9. Judah, who was once immoral and hypocritical, in Genesis 38, now guarantees the safety of Benjamin at his own expense in order that the family might have food. He declares to his father that Benjamin has to go and that he will be the surety for him. And already we begin to see a picture of a greater story that unfolds in the history of redemption. It's repeated again in Genesis 44 and verse 32, as Judah says, for thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. You see what's happening. Judah actually realizes that there's consequences that could extend for a very long time. He's putting himself as surety for his brother Benjamin. Keep that in mind. But this young man, he's on the level of the book of Proverbs. This is wisdom for everyday life. He's being told to act in wisdom. And the Word of God has very practical counsel for us, helps us to understand when we commit ourselves to something that involves the future, something that is beyond what we have, we are committing ourselves to do something that we cannot accomplish. And so the person that commits himself to assume the debt of another person in case that person defaults on the loan is actually committing themselves to do something that is beyond their ability to provide. It's beyond the resources that they've been given. Of course, it's assumed by the very fact that collateral is needed that the other person could well default on the loan. It's not something that they are able to accomplish either. But this is not giving, you see. This is not something about being generous. This young man is actually committing himself to do something that he does not ultimately have the resources to do. He's committing himself to provide for that person in the future. In the future. And what's going to be the effect upon this relationship that he has with this person? Well, first of all, it's not good for the young man that commits himself in this way. He's basically telling someone they can open a line of credit in his name. Just open up a line of credit. And then the burden of paying for that is not on you, it's on me. You see what can happen. Ultimately, there is no need for that other person to exert themselves. No need for them to take responsibility at the end of the day. When life gets hard, well, the other person said they would pay for it. And so the temptation is there for this other person to take liberties that they would not otherwise take. It's not good for the son who makes this commitment, but it's also not good for the other person because of this temptation, because of the temptation that they're exposed to, and the guilt and grief over what they can do to their friend. This young man is trying to do something that is noble, something that is Christ-like, something that is giving, something that helps another person out. But he has overcommitted himself beyond his resources. And the Word of God is very practical and says that this is something that he needs to get out of, something that he needs to escape from. That's why verse 3 and verse 5 use the same language, deliver thyself. Deliver thyself. Get out of it. Get out of it as soon as you possibly can. Do this now, verse 3, my son, and deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. You've come into that friend's hands because you have stricken your hand with a stranger. Verse 1. In modern terms, you shook on it. You committed yourself to being security for that other person, to being collateral, to them being able to open up a line of credit, even to the point where your own garment could be taken, even to the point where your own house could be taken, even to the point where if it continues in the pattern of the ancient Near East, you could go into debt slavery. You see how this young man has gotten him way over his head. And he's being told through wisdom, very practical, simple wisdom, deliver thyself. Well, that takes something. That takes something in terms of the young man's relationship with his friend. He's going to have to go to him, and he's going to have to humble himself. And he's going to have to plead his case. You see, he's actually become the other friend's servant. Deuteronomy 27 and verse 1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. The same principle is unpacked for us in James chapter 4. We don't know about tomorrow. And to make commitments in regard to our financial life regarding tomorrow is unwise. And so this child, this young man, this son is being told to go, to humble himself, to do what's necessary, to try to get out of the relationship. And so the temptation is to procrastinate. The temptation is to, well, that's really hard to do. I'll try to do it next week when I'm ready. This is my friend. I said I was going to do it. But the Word of God goes on and increases the intensity. I'm serious, the Holy Spirit says. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. In a few verses, we'll hear about poverty coming upon the one who doesn't work like the ant. But here the problem is that one needs to go and do the hard thing of humbling oneself to go to one's friend and speak to them about this arrangement that commits the son to do something that he cannot do. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. In other words, don't hesitate. Do it as soon as possible. Do it today. And then the urgency of this particular situation is unpacked with two images. Two images. The first is a roe, like a gazelle, and the other one is a bird. A roe that is in the hand of a hunter. What is that animal going to do? Maybe you've seen nature programs, maybe you've seen this in real life. A deer, a gazelle in the hand of a hunter, tries madly, strenuously, desperately to get away. I do not want to be food. And the bird the same. Urgent, strenuous effort to escape, because the result of not escaping is possibly debt slavery, seizure of your assets, or your home, even yourself. And so we understand the weight of what Judah was saying when Judah committed himself to the safety of his brother Benjamin before his father. He was actually interposing himself. He was there interposing his own life. And of course, you know where we're going. You know exactly what happened in the history of redemption. You know exactly the one who interposed himself for you and for me. But just before we get there, let's remember the words of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ actually unpacked the same principle in various ways. Here's one in Luke chapter 12 and verse 58. When thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hail thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite. What's Jesus saying? He's saying you could go to debtor's prison. You could go to debtor's prison. You need to be urgent. You need to escape. You need to speak to your adversary on the way. Jesus unpacks the very same wisdom principles that we see here in the book of Proverbs. So it's unwise for any of us to commit ourselves in the future to being a co-signer on someone's loan in this way. Now, the Word of God again and again tells us about generosity. It tells us about giving. It tells us about the use of resources that we have. But we're talking about borrowing against the future. Because ultimately, we don't have control over the future because we are sinful men and women and young men and young women. Job realizes his situation as he's in the middle of his suffering. Job unpacks his relationship with the Lord in Job 17. He says this, "My breath is corrupt. My days are extinct. The graves are ready for me. Are there not mockers with me? And doth not mine eye continue in their provocation? Lay down now, put me in a surety with thee. Who is he that will strike hands with me?" Who is he? Who is he that will be surety for Job? Who will strike hands with him? Who will commit himself on Job's behalf for the future? Who is it? Who will engage in that sort of contract? Who will shake his hand on it? The psalmist calls out in Psalm 119, verse 122, "Be surety for thy servant for good." There's Job asking, who can be surety for me? And the psalmist is crying out directly to the Lord, "Be surety for thy servant for good." We're being told in the Word of God to avoid such situations. But when it comes to God, the psalmist cries out that God would be surety. Why? Because God has the resources to make good on his word. God has the resources to make good on his word all the way into the future. God has the resources because he's provided them by his word, by his covenant, and by his blood. The book of Hebrews tells us concerning the Lord Jesus Christ that he was a surety of a better covenant. Listen to this. Hebrews chapter 7. As the Lord Jesus Christ is unpacked as someone who's able to do something that we're not able to do ourselves. Hebrews 7, verse 19, "For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath was he made priest." God sealed the work of Jesus Christ with an oath. "For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, The Lord sware and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." We were just singing from Psalm 110. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. A surety. What the young man is warned against being, Jesus Christ is made. Jesus Christ. That word surety that appears there in Hebrews 7:22 appears only there in the New Testament. The fulfillment of our passage, lo and behold, by contrast, because Jesus Christ is made the surety that we could never be. For another, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the surety. Well, he unpacks this for us as he unpacks for us the meaning of his work in the Gospels. Jesus says in Luke 22:20, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." He provided this surety by means of his blood. 1 Corinthians 11:25 says, "After the same manner, Jesus also took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." We're to remember as we take the supper is that the Lord Jesus Christ has made himself to be a surety. The one who was pledged on our behalf in order that we might experience the benefits of the new covenant. Well, this is unpacked for us in various ways in the book of Hebrews. It's there in Hebrews chapter 8. It's there in Hebrews chapter 9. It's here in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 24 as we consider what is our state now that Jesus Christ has been made our surety. He's called the mediator of the new covenant. Jesus Christ. He's not only the one who is pledged on our behalf, he's also the one who represents us before God. It's Jesus Christ himself. Every bit as much as Judah wanted to he could not represent Benjamin's soul, his eternal soul before God. He could guarantee that he would keep Benjamin alive at the cost of his own life and standing with his father, possibly being blamed forever if something happened. But only Jesus Christ can represent you before God. Only Jesus Christ could pay the price that needed to be paid. Jesus Christ did that for you and for me. And that's why he is our surety forever. Hebrews 13, verse 20 says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." Jesus Christ, our surety forever. Well, there's one other word that's used in the New Testament. I mentioned that Hebrews 7:22 speaks of the surety, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the one who is pledged on our behalf. But we need to know something else, because it's easy for us to feel separated from Jesus Christ. Well, yes, he's our surety. He's the collateral. He's the one who has been the payment for our sins. He's there in heaven. He's the great high priest. He's there on my behalf. He represents full payment for my sins. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. I'm his child. And yet I've gotten myself into a mess. And I am in the middle of a circumstance of my own doing, and Jesus Christ seems far away. That's when the Word of God begins to unpack the full meaning of the work of Jesus Christ in a different word, the word pledge. The word that is given to us in Ephesians 1:14. The Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit is the down payment, guaranteeing to you that the work of Jesus Christ on your behalf will end in the praise of his glory, will end in the full accomplishment of redemption. You will receive everything that the Lord Jesus Christ has won for you. And that's why you've been given the Holy Spirit. That's why you've been given the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Again, in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 5, the Holy Spirit is called the earnest, the pledge, the down payment. God's promises are sure. He can do what this young man should never try to accomplish. Jesus Christ has done it. Jesus Christ is the surety. Jesus Christ is the security. Jesus Christ is given to you by the Holy Spirit, given to you as a down payment so that you might know for certain, in the midst of changing circumstances, even if you have committed yourself to something that ruins your financial life, there is one who can provide for your soul in this way. Well, that doesn't mean that we should disregard the book of Proverbs, disregard the wisdom that's given to us, that's backed up by the words of Jesus Christ. But it does mean that God has provided for us something that a mere friend, well-meaning though he be, could never provide. God has done something through the Lord Jesus Christ that he has pledged with a down payment. You belong, body and soul, to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Tomorrow will not change that. There are resources provided for you. Provided for you all the way to glory. And that resource is God himself. Jesus Christ, and given to you by means of the Holy Spirit. God has provided for you himself. Something that Judah could only dream of doing. Something that this young man is warned against doing. But only Jesus can accomplish. Praise God for the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.